Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, as we have been working our way across this book, and we are going to look at Judges chapter 7 today. Remember with me that this book talks about apathy. What happens when we start almost obeying God, and we begin to just kind of do our own thing? And we see in the book of Judges the end result of that. And God has to get Israel's attention. And God uses different ones as his tools in making that happen. And there are lessons for us, both in how he brings discipline upon Israel, and lessons for us in the lives of the people that God uses to get Israel's attention. And one of those people is a man named Gideon. And we've seen Gideon. We're glad that Gideon's in the Bible, because his life is such a mirror of ours sometimes. God told Gideon, I've got a plan for you, Gideon. I've got a charge for you. I've got a mission for you to do. And then he also told him that I will provide for you in that mission. If you remember in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, and the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Gideon had God's call. In chapter 6, verse 16, Gideon had God's provision. He said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. But Gideon was marked by fear. He wasn't really sure that he could be confident in God. And God had some lessons he wanted to teach Gideon. In fact, there were some things in Gideon's life that God said, you need to take a look in your own backyard of your life before I can use you. God isn't looking for perfect people. If he was, none of us would be able to be used as his tool. But God was looking for a step of obedience. And Gideon is prepared, as we come to the beginning of chapter 7, to go to war in obedience to God. He has 32,000 troops with him. He's going up against a Midianite army, according to chapter 8, verse 10, that is 135,000 strong. We say, man, those odds aren't too good. But Gideon is ready to go. He's going to obey God finally. And then we see something very interesting in the first part of chapter 7. God is going to tell Gideon, you have too many resources. So let's look at the section, starting to read in chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, according to Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take waters before them as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Too many resources is God's message to Gideon. When my wife and I were first married, we were married about a week and a half, and we moved to Dallas, Texas. And I took a year before I started Dallas Theological Seminary just to work and be with my new bride. We had a wonderful year. We spent all of our time together when we weren't working. We lived on $60 a month food budget, so we used to go to Kroger's and buy those 10 packs of macaroni and cheese for a buck. Don't eat those much anymore. But you know what, that first year, and it was great. And then I started Dallas Seminary, and it put a little more pressure on things, but we were still just had a great beginning in our married life. And it was probably 2 or 3 years before we were ever separated at all, and my wife had to go to a conference for her job in San Antonio. And it was the first time that we were going to be apart from each other. And my wife called me that first evening after I'd been by myself all day long. And she always reminds me of this. I told her, "Barb, There are 16 drinking glasses in this sink. How did that happen? And she said, because you take a new glass every time you take a drink. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me that I rely pretty heavily on my wife. And it took her removal from my life just to see how much. There are a lot of things that we depend on. There are a lot of people upon whom we depend. And sometimes we find our security in those things. Sometimes we find our security in those people. And periodically, God is going to pull some of those away and help us realize that our total dependence has to rest on Him. And that's what happens here in Judges chapter 7. God is going to send Gideon into an impossible situation. As it originally stood, it was impossible. But now it's clearly impossible. And he does it for a reason. He does it so that Gideon can clearly recognize, so that Israel can clearly recognize that victory only comes from God. And God does the same thing sometimes with you and with me. He sends us into impossible situations with minimal resources so that we clearly know that victory comes from Him. God kind of sums it up in verse 2 of chapter 7. Verse 1 lays the scene. Gideon has his 32,000 gathered. We know from 8:10 that the Midianites have their 135,000. They're across from each other in this valley. And the Lord says to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. You try to put yourself into Gideon's place right there. And you're thinking, what? You know, they're too many. Lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. So God says, do this. I want you to go out to the 32,000 and ask if anyone's scared. And if anybody says, yeah, I'm scared, they can go home. And so Gideon does it. He goes out and says, hey, are any of you all scared? 22,000 of them raise their hands. He says, go home. I probably would have had both hands up. So there's only 10,000 left. Then God says, too many resources. And in verse 4, you know, we got to thin some more out. So he goes through this elaborate means of telling Gideon how to choose his army. And most likely, the ones that he chooses are the ones who go down and cup some water and are standing kind of in a position of watchfulness and drink out of their hands. And we see down in verse 6, now the number of those who laughed, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon in verse 7, I will deliver you with the 300 men who laughed, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his own home. It's amazing how much, if we really try to look into our lives, and sometimes God has to show us how much we depend on all of the things that we put together for our security. And here God just pulls it all away. I want you all to know, the Lord says, that I am the one who's the victor here. I am the one who's going to win this battle. And he's left with 300, even though Gideon was prepared to go with 32,000. How easy it is for us to put together our own backup, to put together our own security. I read an amusing article many years ago in Outdoor Life where there was a wife in a couple who was concerned about their family finances, and she decided to take things into her own hands and just thought, you know, every month I'm just going to skim a little money out of our budget and hide it so we'll have something to fall back on. And so every month she took a little cash and hid it in the end of her husband's shotgun. And so every month she put a little more in, every month she put a little more in, and it really grew. I mean, it was exciting. She finally had something to look back and say, hey, you know, I've got some security here. If something bad happens, you know, I've got this money set aside. It's working great. Till her husband decided to go hunt and didn't tell his wife. The first bird comes out, and there's this green cloud that appeared at the end of his shotgun when he shot the first time. All of that security shot to smithereens. And sometimes that's the position that God puts you in and me in, because he wants us to learn to rely on him. God's purpose statement was clear in verse 2. If you do this with the 32,000, you're going to think, man, look what a great job we did. So I'm going to reduce the troops. And as God said, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Sometimes God removes all that man-made security that we put together. And he brings us to a point where we have to depend on him. And ultimately, it comes down to the fact that we are so gripped with fear and lack of trust in God's promises to us that we feel like we have to do something to ensure our security. And before long, our trust goes into that something instead of depending on the Lord. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting to read in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us. You also joined in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Paul says, the reason I'm in the circumstances that I am in is so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And that's the exact place where God wants you and me. Sometimes it's painful, but God's promises are sure. Now, as this account goes on, God again teaches Gideon a lesson about his sovereignty. The fact that he is in absolute control. There's a lot happening today within the evangelical movement, talking about God's sovereignty, and people are questioning God's sovereignty, thinking that, well, it's kind of up to us to lead the pathway. Sovereignty is not just a doctrine written in books. Sovereignty, God's control in our life, is a vital aspect of how we live out our Christian lives. The concept that God is in absolute control of the circumstances in which I find myself is a vital concept for how you and I live out our Christian life. And here, God wants to teach something to Gideon about the fact that he is in control. He reveals himself to Gideon. He reveals the fact that he is in absolute control. He is sovereign over the events of his life. And when Gideon sees it, he worships. Gideon's ready to go to battle with the 300. And it tells us in verse 9, God says, "Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands." But the Lord knows Gideon. He says, "But if you're afraid," verse 10, and I would be, "if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah your servant down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." Verse 12 gives us a little aside that the Midianites are so numerous they look like locusts, and their camels, their implement of war is as numerous as the sands of the sea. And then we come to verse 13. And there's two little words here. It's the same Hebrew word. In my Bible, it's translated "behold" that are very significant. It's almost satirical what our author of this section does. It says, "When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, 'Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his friend answered and said, 'This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand.'" God had just told Gideon, "You go down to the camp if you're fearful. You listen to what they're saying and your hands will be strengthened." So Gideon comes down. And it says in verse 13, "When Gideon came, behold." That little Hebrew word that's translated "behold" is almost a word that would say, "Take out your digital camera and take a snapshot of this right now." It's like, "Look!" The NIV and the New Living Translation translate it this way. They said, "When Gideon came just as a man was telling his dream." They translated the word "behold" as "just as." And what the point of that Hebrew construction is this. This is no accident. God had just said, "You go down, you'll hear something that'll encourage you. And guess what? Take a snapshot." That's exactly what's happening. Gideon was so moved by the fact that God had led him into this spot. Gideon was so overwhelmed by the fact of God's control in this situation that verse 15 says, "It came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship." Worship is a heart response to a revealed God. And Gideon just bows, totally overwhelmed with the fact that God was active and living in his everyday life, that God was in absolute control of the circumstances in which he found himself. And it's amazing to me how God demonstrated that principle to me this very week as I was working on this passage. Last Thursday evening, those of you who have teenagers like we do, if you look at your calendars, it's almost regular for us now that we are supposed to be in more than one place at the same time. That's kind of why I went to an electronic planner, because I can put my, on my planner at least, I can have myself in three different places at the same time. It's great. You don't have to cross out, you just add another block. And then the fun is trying to figure out now how are we going to get to all these places and kind of show up and then leave a little early and you cover it all. Thursday night was like that. The boys had an orchestra concert. My youngest son had basketball. And there's like this little 20-minute window when we could have been sitting at the concert, but it was a younger group and basketball had just gotten started. And so we just, hey, you know what? Let's just take 20 minutes. We'll just talk. It was great. We're out in the parking lot. And we started talking about some of the funny things that little kindergartners and first graders have been telling my wife at the school where she works. And it's always just a hoot. It is great. You know, parents, we should all cower in fear under our kitchen tables about what our kids talk about publicly. It is hilarious. It's great. If you want to find out about the adults, you know, these FBI guys that keep coming and asking me to do referrals for these Rockwell guys, they just need to go talk to their kindergarten children. They have everything they want to know. Well, as we were talking, I asked Barb a question. I said, you know, I remember there's a family that you used to be at your school. Are you still working with that family? And I kind of described them to her. And she said, man, I have no idea who you're talking about. So I described them a little bit more. I just seen this guy walk into Barb's school one time. And he was a single parent trying to raise his sons. And Barbara said, you know, Steve, that was clear back at the elementary school, a different building that she used to work in. It was 5 years ago when I saw this man walk into Barb's school, and she had just kind of told me a little bit about their story. And then she made a comment. She said, you know, those boys of that man were such nice boys. But I think they moved out of the district into Cedar Rapids, and we're in Linmar. I think they moved out of the district, and one of the boys was in the orchestra with Grant and Ethan. And so I have no idea why I saw this guy one time. For some reason, I go back 5 years before and ask my wife about it, and we went on our conversation. Friday morning, I'm sitting in my office. Just got into office. It's about 10 after 8, 15 after 8. Turn my computer on. This car pulls up out in our parking lot. This dude gets out of the car, and it's the guy. It's the guy that I asked my wife about that I saw one time in the parking lot 5 years ago. I'm dumbfounded. I said, oh, that can't be the guy, but it looks like the guy as far as my memory. So he walks in, and he needed the talk a little bit needed just some help and some things. And I said, do you have kids at Linmar? He said, well, I used to, but we moved out of the district into Cedar Rapids. And then I said, I'm probably freaking this guy out. I said, do you have a son that plays in the orchestra? Yeah, I do have a son that plays in the orchestra. And are you a single parent? He said, yeah, my wife passed away about 6-7 years ago. And I was able to tell him, you know what? My wife works in the district, and she said, you have really nice sons. She was always appreciative of your sons. And I said, you know what? We've got a great youth ministry here at Faith Bible Church, and your sons would be more than welcome to come on Wednesday night to our youth ministry. Now, that was God. You know, some people might say, coincidental group of events coming together. I don't buy that at all. God arranged that. The reason I'm so convinced of that is I have to go through all my boys' names before I get to the right one anymore. I don't remember anything. And I saw this guy one time in the parking lot, and for some reason, that whole conversation happened the night before, and my wife was able to describe those kids and tell me how she appreciated this man's children, and I was able to relay that to him. It was God. And I was just unbelievably overwhelmed. In fact, I sent my family an email and said, I just had a little brush with the sovereign God this morning. Worship doesn't have to involve a song. Worship should be happening spontaneously in our lives as we see glimpses of who God is. In fact, I would go on to say, if we are not worshiping Monday through Saturday, I don't think there's any way we're going to worship when we get together on Sunday morning. And we call this a worship service, and it is a great time as we sing the hymns of the faith and some of these great new choruses that have wonderful words that draw us to the Lord, and as we open the Scripture. But God is teaching Gideon here that if we have eyes to see the fact that He is orchestrating and active in our lives, and the circumstances in which we find ourselves are not a mistake. God has a purpose for the circumstances that you are in and that I am in right now. And we don't always know what that purpose is. But God is at work in our lives. He is active. His control, His sovereignty is more than just a discussion in Chafer's systematic theology. It is critical to how we live out our Christian life on a daily basis. If I can have confidence in the total sovereignty of God, as one brother in the Lord said to me a couple weeks ago, why do we ever worry? Why do we get all uptight and say, that's exactly right. Gideon finds himself face down here, bowed in worship, because he sees that God is in control. And he's just overwhelmed. Well, as the section concludes, God's victorious. We knew He would be. Verse 19, actually go up to verse 16, it says that they took these 300 guys, split them into three different groups, gave them each a pot, like a clay pot, a torch, and a trumpet. Oh man, we're going to wipe out a bunch of guys with this. If they'd given them a clarinet, they could have maybe killed a few, but no, I'm sorry. A torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet. They split in three groups. They take their torch, they cover it with a clay pot, they spread out strategically. Verse 19 says this is the middle of the watch. There's been a changing of the guard. The guys who have been watch are half asleep. The guys switching and coming onto duty are half asleep. All of a sudden, the clay pots are broken. These flames are up everywhere. These trumpets are blasting. They're screaming. The Midianites freak out. In fact, verse 21 says, each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And they took their swords and started killing each other, thinking that the person that they were stabbing with their sword was the enemy. Now notice what verse 22 says. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. You see, victory in impossible situations belongs to God. And God allows us to be in those impossible situations periodically in our lives to remind us of that truth. He's the one that wins the battle. I've shared this account with you on a prior occasion, but in my previous ministry, before I came to Faith Bible Church, we were in a ministry where there were large family clans. And oftentimes when you were in more of a rural setting, that's what the local church is. You'll have the Andersons and the Olsons and the Johnsons if you're in Nordsky country like we were. But you'll have these large family clans where everyone's related. You get one person ticked off, you got a whole family clan ticked off. Well, we had two very large clans of family that despised each other. And the reason that they despised each other was that there were two women who probably 25, 30 years before I came said some words to each other that were hurtful, and they wouldn't forgive each other. And that lack of forgiveness was passed on to their children who grew up and got married, and it just went through all, like, two generations. And I started seeing very quickly, man, I've got a tiger by the tail with this mess. And I tried everything. I tried to talk to people. I tried to preach series that would be appropriate. I was praying, and I just started thinking, you know what? This is impossible. This is an impossible situation. And I got to a point where all I could do was pray. But you know what? God is the one who's victorious in impossible situations. And one Sunday afternoon after church, without any nudging, without anybody talking, those two matriarchs went into a room by themselves and forgave each other. Over 20 years later. And that all of those families, just, it was literally visible. The change that took place. And you look at that and say, that was God. And that's exactly where God wants us. Remember in Luke chapter 1 when Mary was kind of wondering, how can this be? And I'm going to have a baby. And remember what the angel said? For nothing will be impossible with God. And He wants us in a position in our life where we stop depending on all the things that we create and where our security lies and to depend on Him. And sometimes to get to that point, it's painful and it's hard and it's very scary. But when we're in that position, when we're in a position in our life where we start recognizing God's sovereignty, and we start realizing that, you know what, this is not by chance. I am where I am because this is what God has for me right now. And I may be here because I have disobeyed Him and I'm going through some discipline. I may be in this situation and I've been living for Him as best as I can. And I don't understand why I'm going through this situation, but I know this. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is at work. He's at work in my life. He may be at work in the people around me. I don't understand all the time. But when Gideon finally recognized that God was in absolute control, he was so overwhelmed and humbled, he just bowed in worship. He'd had a brush with God. And he just yielded up his heart before Him. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture and how it can relate to our lives. Lord, help us not to become so knowledge-bound in our brains that we fail to recognize Your work in our everyday lives. Help us to recognize Your control and what an encouragement it is to us, Lord, when we see You at work. How exciting the Christian life is when we can say, this is out of my control and my trust is in You, and wait to see what You do. And we pray, even though it's often a painful lesson, we pray that you continue to teach us all this lesson. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.